This is the day of new beginnings. The first day of worship in a new year, 2015. Can you believe it? I was reminiscing recently with some folks about the Y2K crisis that was upon us somewhat 15 years ago now. You remember that? We didn't know what would happen. When the clock struck midnight, I remember I'd gone to watch a football game. Some of us, we'd flown down to Shreveport, Louisiana, and we were so paranoid and afraid of Y2K that we left the game early and came back home to make sure we were on the ground before midnight. We didn't know what was to come, but we were preparing ourselves for the unknown, for the unexpected, for the new adventure of a new century of God's goodness and glory. It's new beginnings. That's what a new year presents, new opportunities, a time for fresh starts, a time to look ahead to good times and celebration as family, as people of faith, as friends, as sojourners along life's highway. But you know what? As we look ahead to the new year, I also felt a sense of calling, of inspiration this morning to look back. You know, Scripture's filled with reminders like that, isn't it? That's why we in school, we study history. We look back and we remember decisions and choices and lifestyles and practices of faith that went before us so we can learn from them, so that we can have a brighter future, more hope, and challenges that we face as family and people of faith. So this day of new beginnings, of a new year in worship as our faith community, I want to pause just a moment to see where we've come from and consider where we've been. If you remember a year ago, this was the first day of worship as a new congregation in some respect. A congregation that had been through much turmoil and pain, separation, conflict. We went through a season as a congregation that felt fractions and brokenness. And let's be honest, at times we just didn't want to go to church. It wasn't a place of healing and wholeness. It was a place of frustration and brokenness, sadness and separation. I remember I received a call a couple of years ago now from Judge Elliott, and he said, "Jody, our church is hurting. We're broken. We're separated in many ways. We need some restoration. We need some love." He invited me to come and be a part of this community of faith. And I didn't know what I was getting into. You know, I stepped naively into this place, and I thought it would be real simple to promote healing and wholeness in a congregation that was broken and fractured. And I spent a year here with you. Many of you remember, part-time, coming once a month and preaching. I preach love and forgiveness and restoration. I thought it would be so simple to just move beyond pain and brokenness and sadness and practice forgiveness. Oftentimes, life problems seem clear when we're on the outside, don't they? We can look at those other people, those other families, those other individuals, say, "Why can't they just get over it? Can't they just move on? Why can't they just get along?" And sometimes it's simple. Until we get fully invested in the life and challenges that are before us. And that's what I found when I lived here and worshiped with you and became a part of this community. I found that the pain and brokenness here was deep-seated. It had gone on for months and I guess years. And oftentimes, I don't know about you all, but I've seen it practiced here. It's not so much the pain that we feel individually, but it's the pain our family feels. In other words, you can hurt me, but don't hurt my family. Don't say and do things to those who God entrusted me to care for the most and then expect me just to act like it never happened. Pain and hurt that affects our family affects us most of all. And it's not so simple as a new preacher coming in and saying, just forgive and get over it. It takes time for healing to come. And sometimes, as we found through our life and community of faith, the only true healing can begin after the brokenness and separation comes. And that's what we experienced as a church. We tried to move forth, and we found that the only way to move forth was in a new start. And good has come. Healing has come to our congregation, to our lives. What a joy it is to worship here now. And not only has healing come for our congregation, healing has come for all that were involved. I celebrate that. You know how many churches have come out of our great brokenness as one congregation? 3 churches have been revitalized. We celebrate the new worship community, the contemporary worship community that started here in our area, that came out of this church. And I know they're living with much more joy and peace in their existence together. We celebrate that. We celebrate a PCUSA congregation that felt a growth as a result of this church too. One of our county churches. Good has come out of brokenness and restoration. We're finding healing. And oftentimes healing comes through illness, by going through the storms and challenges of life. But you know, it's a reflection that I make, that I understand now is what I'm trying to say more than anything as your pastor. I understand the journey that we took, and I'm grateful for where we are. I understand that it's not so simple just to get over brokenness. Sometimes we have to have new starts. It's not as simple as just forgetting when a person hurts us, not only in the church, but in family. Let's talk about it in a personal sense. It's not so simple just to say, I forgive you. But there has to be a sense for us to really restore relationship, to have a belief and trust in what's to come. Think about the family members or friends that have hurt us in the past. To truly find restoration, we have to have a trust. In some ways, it won't happen again. A trust to join them again in fellowship and believe that better days are coming. See, I think that was the fracture in our congregation as much as anything. Sure, there was pain from the past, but there was a concern in all the lives affected by our church of what was to come. Can we really trust and not hurt again? I think that was the zeal that inspired a new start for us all. We wanted to move forth into a brighter future. It wasn't so much about what was behind us, about our passion, all people's passion, to live for a brighter future filled with trust. I say all that today because I reflect upon our scripture. The complication of this text where John says that Jesus came and was the Word. He was spoken among us. And then even more difficult to understand, John says Jesus was the light. He was the Word and the light. for us as his people. Now, there is resemblance to that Genesis text that we began with, that first passage that was ever written in our Bible, where God made light and said it was good, right? We read that today. And there's imagery here, as John writes, of that wandering in the desert of the people of Israel. You remember those old scripture stories where it says they had the tabernacle, that portable dwelling of God? And you know what the tabernacle was for? You know what it would do? In the tabernacle, that was the place, let's envision this temporary dwelling of God. That was the place where God could be heard from, the voice of God, the Word, as we've shared here in our scripture. And God could be seen. It would say the cloud would lead the tabernacle. The light of night would lead the tabernacle. This is the place, the tabernacle, the dwelling, the temporary tent of holy God was the place where the Word could be heard and the light could be seen. And in the hearing and in the seeing, guess what was happening? God's glory was being revealed. God was present among his people. He hadn't given up on his people. They made bad choices. They'd live with tension at times, the people of Israel. They angered Moses. They wandered away. They made bad decisions. But God, still in his goodness and grace, revealed his glory to them. He didn't give up on them. See, that's the story of the ancient history of our church. God doesn't quit on his people. No matter what mistakes we make, he never stops loving and leading. That's the story of the ancient people faith. And guess what, Ripley Presbyterian? That's the story of our faith. God didn't give up on our church. He didn't stop loving us and leading us. Not because we're perfect or we were in the right, but because of his grace and commitment, just like to the people of Israel, to reveal his glory for us as his children. Friend, that's God's grace. Our church is healthier today. Our church is whole today, not because of our goodness, but because of God's grace. And we praise him. And we celebrate where we've come from. And yes, where we're going. Some of you have become familiar with a documentary titled Undefeated. It was set around the Manassas High School in Memphis, an inner city school. It was coached by a football coach named Bill Courtney, a friend of mine. Maybe some of you have seen the story or read his book, Against the Grain. Bill Courtney is a businessman in Memphis, a very successful wood manufacturer company. And in his part time, he chose and made the decision to coach football. But not just coach football and impact the lives of young people, but to coach and live and dwell with people who were very different from him. They were inner city kids, most of one parent, if any parents at home. They didn't look like him or act like him or talk like him. They were defeated and broken, and they had little to live for. He talked about how when he first went there to Manassas, it took time and months and energy to ever earn any trust from his players. He said he felt like he would be making strides and he could only get so far that they didn't really trust him. That they didn't let him in all the way. He said he lamented to one of his captains on the team, Larry, and he asked him, he said, Larry, what am I doing wrong? He said, Coach, you're not doing anything wrong. He said, what do I need to do different, Larry? And he said, Coach, just keep doing what you're doing. And Bill got very frustrated with this. He said, you're not being straight with me. I know what I'm doing must not be going right because it's not making a difference. And I know I must need to do something different. So tell me what's lacking. He said, keep doing what you're doing. Bill's not a patient guy. And he doesn't always talk like a preacher. So he lost his cool with Larry a bit and spoke even a little more bluntly and said, get to it. What are you leaving out? He said, Coach, I don't want to hurt your feelings. He said, you're not going to hurt my feelings. He said, Coach, I don't want to make you mad and make you leave. He said, you're not going to make me mad. I'm not going to leave. He said, what is it? Why won't they let me in? He said, Coach, they're trying to figure you out. He said, they want to know if you're a turkey person. He said, a turkey person? What's a turkey person? He said, Coach, every year at Christmas and Thanksgiving, white folks like you come to our neighborhood and they bring turkeys. And we take their turkeys because we don't have one. And we take their presents oftentimes because we don't have enough presents. And they come and they bring their turkey and their presents and we never see them again. And it makes us wonder, do they bring their turkey and their presents because they care about us? Or because they just want to feel better about themselves? Or they want to tell somebody else what they did good for the poor black kids in Manassas? It makes us wonder, do they really care? Coach, they're trying to figure out, are you a turkey person? Or do you really want to be part of their lives? Bill Courtney said that was the difference. That was the change. That's what helped him to understand the importance of not just coaching his players, but becoming active in every part of their life to live and dwell with them as people along the journey. And they became a success. They went from being losers to winners. Not because he was such a great coach of X's and O's, but because he invested himself into their lives as someone who loved them. Friends, that's what makes success in our life, in our schools, in our churches, in our businesses. It's not so much the intellect that we bring, but it's the affection. It's the love. It's the commitment to claim the other as someone worthy of our love. I want you to hear again the words of our scripture today. Friends, you remember that I shared how we as a congregation had trust issues of what were to come. We as a congregation knew the pain from both sides of hurt feelings and hurt words. And here in our scripture today, we hear where God sent his Son into a world where he knew what was to come. He knew that there would be hard words against his Son. He knew that he would be abused and betrayed and defeated and destroyed. But yet, God still sent him to us. And the words of our scriptures say this, that Jesus came here in verse 14, and the Word became flesh and lived among us, or in other words, dwelt among us, or in other words, the Greek says it this way, made his, here it is, made his tabernacle among us. You see what happened? God came in a spirit far greater than Bill Courtney, the football coaches. Bill Courtney got it right when he decided to live and dwell and make those people his people. God came to us in a far greater way and made his dwelling, his tabernacle, his home with us. Us who were different. Us who were broken. Us who were incomplete and in need of a Savior. God came. Give us a brighter future so we may know the joy of life, love, and joy of our Savior forever. Amen.